Truly our hearts have been lifted and your spirited this evening. Well, thank Brother Ford for a beautiful job of leading our voices to our wonderful God. He's one worthy of our song. Truly a wonderful occasion to come and prostrate ourselves before him. How gracious is he? How wonderful is he? And he gives us the privilege to sing unto him. We're thankful for that. If you're visiting with us tonight, we know you could be many places, but we're grateful that you're here with us. And we are just a treasure your time. If you look in back of the pew in front of you, there should be a blue card. If you just fill that out, and when the collection plate is passed around, just drop that in so we'll have a record of your visit with us. We don't take your visit lightly. We know you could be many places, but you're here tonight, and so we're grateful. We're grateful for that. We've started this year already. We made it over. My sister called me this morning. She looked at me. She said, Ben, we made it. And I'm going, okay, now where did we make it? You know, she said, 2018. I said, okay, that's... I was happy to hear that. Sometimes you don't know. But we're just grateful that God has blessed all of us to make it this far, and we're grateful for his ever-presence. Brother Shelton kind of cracked the egg this morning with Psalm 100. And tonight I want to kind of stir it a little bit and maybe make an omelet. And I'm sure Patrick and John will come and they'll have one be sunny side up and one to be scrambled. So the egg is going to get cooked a lot. So I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family that really stressed, a mom that really stressed going to church and Bible class. I think there's a natural affinity that us humans have to reach out to something bigger than ourselves. As we grow up, we typically have these images in front of us. Maybe it's a father, a grandfather, maybe it's a coach, somebody that we can kind of look up to, if you will. And it's so natural for us. Many of us remember maybe our first political campaign or maybe our first baseball team. We did things for the sake of the team, something outside of ourselves. And my point tonight is simply that this idea of worship, given towards something bigger than we are, outside of ourselves, is a natural phenomena for the human experience. God is not asking us, as we go into this 2018 year, to do something that's not possible in our service to him, in our participation with him. He tells us in so many passages what he wants from us. He's bigger than we are. He doesn't need us. He existed in eternity before he created us. It's kind of like our children sometimes. They ask us, what are y'all going to do when we leave home? And we tell them the same thing we did before you came here. Probably save on groceries. But this God that we serve wants this connection with us, this worshiper relationship. And so as we look at passages like Psalm 100, this psalm comes at the end of what is called the Royal Psalms. Starts around Psalm 93, ends kind of 99, but it picks up really Psalm 100, kind of lays out this concept of royalty in the midst of the Psalms. It really gives us a solution, all verses, of some of the day-to-day struggles that you and I have. If you have a struggle with complaining, you might want to read verse 1. If you have a challenge with idolatry and something that you put in the place of God, you might look at verse number 2. If you're looking for something to deal with pride, you might want to look at verse 3. And if you're looking for something that really helps us in our mind of ingratitude. Well, verse 4 is a wonderful passage. But there's something that I really want to focus in on tonight. We opened the door this morning with the idea of looking with the excitement and enthusiasm so far as worship is concerned. Our worship to God, I'm talking about that. Tonight I want to focus in on the idea of appreciation within the context of our worship to God. We worship Him and He calls on us through His Word, through Scripture, that we be enthusiastic, that we be excited toward Him. But it's also about us appreciating who He is as we come before Him in praise and in honor. When we began to look at God, we began to see and come into His presence. It's an awesome thing. Many of us that have grown up in denominationalism and in many aspects of our own understanding of faith, it is almost like we check in a time card. We come to church and we want to punch out. We want to make sure that we do our due diligence. I know this is right because many times after communion, there's a mass exodus to the back. I put my day in. I put my time in. I've worshiped today. And so we take these philosophies, these concepts, if you will, into this hallowed hall of worship, and we come up short. So how do we understand, how do we appreciate the concept in a clearer manner so far as what God wants us to do and the significance of worship? I thought about that in preparation for the message tonight. And guys, you remember when you were going to buy that diamond ring for her? You know, you looked at it and it's beautiful, and but if it's laying on the glass counter, you probably can't even see it. But if you put a black cloth behind that diamond, she's going to say yeah. She's going to say yeah. And so it's the darkness, the blackness of that cloth that brings out the exuberance, if you will, of the diamond. So the thought here, if we're going to really appreciate His grace, I think it needs to be against the backdrop of our greed. If we're going to appreciate the divine mercy, we need to put it against the backdrop of human mayhem. If we're going to appreciate divine awareness, we might want to look at this concept of human anger. If we want to really understand the joy of God, we might want to look at the jealousy of man. And so when we have these backdrops, when we have what you and I consider worship, and we bring it up against what God considers worship, it jumps off the page. We come in with the focus on ourselves. My day, my week, what I'm up to, what my struggles are, what my goodness is, what my badness is, all of that. And we miss the idea of coming into His presence. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight, into His presence. When you think about walking in the presence of God, it's overwhelming. I looked at some passages that talk about, I'm going to get to Psalm 100, first three verses in a minute. I just want to kind of stroll down memory lane just a little bit here. Moses, when he saw that bush that was burning, but not being consumed because God was in the bush, that made an impression. That land where Moses was okay, he was familiar with it, but the bushes there burning, and that land will never be the same. How about Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. This king has been on the throne for 50 years. And now all of a sudden he's dead. Israel is without a king. That's when God stepped forward and his train filled the temple. Isaiah would never be the same. How about Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4 when he's out there fishing and not having a lot of luck, if you will, as fishermen say. But Jesus all of a sudden says something, and the next thing you know, there's a draught of fish. Peter pulls back and said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Now, they were just fishing a few minutes ago. But now, all of a sudden, he's in the presence of what he clearly understands, God Almighty, and he draws back. How about our brother Paul in Acts chapter 9? Here, this great scholar, this wonderful guy who's able to quote scripture sideways, he meets Jesus out on the road to Damascus. And the next thing you know, he is full of tremblings because he's been in the presence of God. Into his presence. I think one of the challenges you and I have here is that we are not real familiar in our political situation. We're a democracy. And so everybody is equal. We see many folk are stepping down now from key positions because someone has accused them or brought forth evidence that they've been involved in unrighteous activity. And so it doesn't matter now how big you are, a commoner, if you will, can come in and all of a sudden ruin your world or upset your world. I'm just painting a picture here. But yet, in places like England, all of us are kind of getting excited now because one of our citizens is getting ready to marry one of the princes, and she's going to become a part of the royal family. And all the ladies, they're talking about what kind of a dress is she going to wear? What will her new name be? What will be the title that she will be ascribed? All of these things because she is going into what? Royalty. They just simply are. They produce nothing, but they are royalty. And when they come in, horns start blowing and people start cheering and all of that. Why? Because they're in the presence of royalty, is the idea. We thought John Kennedy was our Camelot. He was the crown prince of America. But after his assassination, we looked someplace else. Into his presence, when we walk into the presence of God, what does that say to you? But do you not realize that every time we come together, we're in his presence? We're in his presence. What are you saying, preacher? When we talk about the idea of being in the presence of greatness, I don't know about if you follow the news, I probably follow it too much, but right now there's a verbal contest between the head of America and the head of North Korea. But you know one thing that I found kind of interesting is Kim Jong-un, when he comes out, his people, I'm not saying it's right, but his people think that there is some aspect of divinity in him. Watch the next time he comes out to a crowd. People start crying. People start cheering. Even his soldiers are just absolutely overwhelmed because they're in the presence of someone who has descended from the gods. They're impressed. And so when we see these kinds of concepts, they're foreign to us, but in reality, that's the concept, if you will, that you and I have when we walk into the presence of God. He is so much bigger than we are. He is so much greater than we are. He's the source of our very existence. And so when we come into his presence, we call that worship. We call that worship. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 100. And let's look at that for just a few moments. I don't hear the rain out there, so we'll try to get out before it starts up again. So you don't have to worry about that. Got it under control. And if it starts raining, well, you probably needed a second shower today anyway, right? So. make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We're his people, and we're the sheep of his pasture. What the psalmist is really reminding us of, and I want to lift these three thoughts for us tonight, and that is in our worship, in our coming to his presence, I see three things in this section of scripture that really jumps out at me. And that is, number one, when God lays out this concept of worship, it is really from a celebration perspective. When we worship, because we're so familiar with our sin, because we're so familiar with our shortcomings, because we're so familiar with our struggles, we're so familiar with our the stuff that's going on in our life, so familiar with our limitations, so familiar with all of our ineptness, that sometimes we turn that focus on that, and our worship cannot be celebratory. You can't celebrate a party if you don't get invited. You can't. Took a couple out to lunch today, and everybody got their plate but mine, but me. And they're all smiles, and they're commenting on their. And I'm going, okay, you know, it was hard for me to smile. I mean, I tried to smile for them. but you know when my joy came? Is when they brought my plate. If I see worship from a celebratory perspective, I can be excited. I can have that enthusiasm. But if I see it from my perspective, then I probably won't have a whole lot to celebrate. Because this life is tough. We're in this world. And we're going to have tribulation 10 days in this world. And if you don't have it right now, you're getting ready to get it. Life is tough. And so what God has done, he has set in, if you will, this idea of worship, and you and I come into his presence celebrating, singing songs, making noise, if you will. In Psalm 95 and verse number 2, that's again one of these psalms that fall into the royal psalm arena. But in Psalm 95 verse 2, the writer says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." This idea of a crescendo of praise in the presence of God is biblical. You can't worship God silently because he's done something for us. He's worthy of all our adoration. Why? Because of who he is. We come into his presence. If the North Koreans can cry when Kim Jong-un just simply stands up, when those cysts on his ankle allow him to stand up because of all the cheese he's eating. But the idea, once he stands up, watch the people. They're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed. They bow down and they're overwhelmed. Why? Because the supreme leader is standing in our midst. Brethren, if we can give that kind of acknowledgement to a king over a group of people, how much more so God Almighty? A reason to celebrate. Celebratory. So the writer says in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise. This idea of celebration, we come in sometime in the presence of God not as victorious, but as victims. We come into his presence like being ran over as opposed to running up. We come into his presence hopeless as opposed to hopeful. And so when we come into his presence, there's a time in our lives to celebrate. I don't care what happened yesterday. I don't care what's going to happen tomorrow. But today is a day for worship, to praise his name, to be thankful, if you will, of all that he's done. Well, what has he done for me? I lost my job. What has he done for me? Just lost a loved one. What has he done for me? I lost my health. What has he done for me? Let me tell you something. What God has done for us, he's brought us up until now. What God has done for us, those of us who are in his body, he has given us eternal life. John says in 1 John, we presently possess it. And so if you can't be happy about anything else, be happy about your future. And that's a reason to celebrate. And that's a reason for all of us coming together and celebrating the idea of the God that we worship. Gratitude is the driver. Thankful to God. That's what drives us to want to bow down before him and give him praise. Why? Because he's worthy. Celebrate. Let's celebrate. Have you ever won a championship? Have you ever won? Well, those we had some folk here from Houston earlier, but you know, I guess they celebrate, even if they weren't Astro fans. The fact that they won the World Series, that's a reason to celebrate. I mean, when the Dallas Cowboys won, I found myself walking down the parade in downtown Dallas, and I'm not even a fan. I had ulterior motives because my boss was an avid fan, so I was out there. But you know, he gave me the permission not to be out there. But I mean, it was wonderful to be a part of that celebration, the Dallas Cowboys. I just wanted nobody to take my picture because I got a reputation to uphold, you know. But the Dallas Cowboys won the championship, the Super Bowl, and we had a parade downtown, and I walked in that parade. I was waving at them. Yeah, why? There's just something about celebration that's infectious. So when you and I come together every Sunday to worship him, we celebrate. And all the folk that's around us, they tend to celebrate as well. But there's something else I see here. Not only do we, in his presence, see the aspect of celebration, but if you look a little bit closer here, in verse number 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness, jubilation, if you will, and before his presence was singing. And he's talking to the crowd. So there's this aspect of participation. So when we come into worship, when we come before him, when we bow down ourselves, we look to our left and to our right, and we see the other folk. When our brother leading us tonight in song service, all of us are singing. Nobody cuts on their radio or their phone and play music. No, you and I participate. We sing. We participate. We join. When the brother's leading us in prayer, we follow along. You get the idea. When he reads the scripture, you and I are part of that. And so in this worship, in his presence, if you will, you and I participate. I saw something that it kind of jumped out and hit me. Do you realize that in Leviticus, God has all these rules for worship and for sacrifices? Is it possible that God puts this in here because everybody is to participate? Now, if I'm rich, I can have the lambs and the bullocks and all of that. But if I'm poor, God still wants me to participate. So he said, I can give a couple of turtle doves. God has always made a way for the whole of us to participate in worship to him. Don't care how much money you have or how little money you have, God has a way of allowing you to participate in service toward him. In Mark chapter 12, verse 42, remember the widow? She's over by the treasury here, and all she has is two mites, which equal a farthing. So this woman, can she participate? Is worship to God, does it have a line around it that she can't cross? She has two mites. She drops it in, and Jesus says, time out. This woman has put in more than all they put together. Amen. Worship to our God is about participation. You and I sing because we are a part of the worship. You and I are here. We look toward each other. We join in. Might not know what aspect I sing in, but I'm going to sing. It might be bullfrog, but I'm going to sing. Why? Because I'm participating in worship. When we come into his presence, it's not only celebratory, but it is also participatory, and we are participating in worship toward our God. The Gospels, various gifts and talents are given to us. Some of us might have five, some of us might have one, but the idea that we all have talents that we can contribute to this concept, participation. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, all of these passages talk about the idea that of the body. But the body is not made up of one member. The body is made up of many members. And God intends those many members to participate in what he has laid out in front of us. Coming into his presence is what I'm talking about tonight. Romans 12, again, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your what? Spiritual worship or reasonable service. Again, participation, all of us coming into his presence. Worship is not for them. Worship is for us. I'm not looking at somebody else to get happy over here, if you will. I'm going to get happy. I'm not looking at somebody else to be grateful to God because of what he's done for them. I'm going to be grateful because of what he's done for what? Me. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Do you have anything to be thankful for? I mean, just making it to 2017 might be one thing right there. Being this far into 2018 might be a blessing. We hear about accidents. We hear about all the stuff that's going on. But here we sit tonight, participation with jubilation in our service to him. Third, and we're coming for a landing. And this is something that's kind of interesting. We are not only in his presence from this idea of celebration, idea of participation, but there is this education aspect to it as well. Look in verse number 3 for a moment. K-N-O-W, know ye that the Lord is, he is God. You got to know that. And so not only am I going to celebrate, not only am I going to participate, but I'm going to be educated. I'm going to get some edumacation, if you will, so far as who God is. Let me tell you who God is. We studied Exodus 1 and 2 this morning. Hey, look, you know who God is? This God can take a group of people that's been in servitude for 400 years. And when the Pharaoh, Ramesses II, put all this pressure on them, and he makes them put them on construction sites, and he put them out there in the field and all that, you know, the more he put on them, the better in shape he made them for the journey to the promised land. Ramesses couldn't fix that. And so all of a sudden now he has two Hebrew midwives. And now this is the king, Pharaoh himself, talks to these two women and he said, look, when those boy Jewish babies are born, you need to kill them. The girls leave them because we'll put them in the harem, but the boys, kill them. Now this is the Pharaoh. This is Kim Jong-un talking to them. And you know what faith did? That faith did not allow, their faith did not allow them to do that. And in the latter part of that chapter, God blesses those Hebrew, those midwives with families of their own. That's our God. But do you know what else he did though? I'm just educating you about who your God is. He says, okay, if you're not gonna kill these babies at birth, well, then you need to put them out in the water. And so here, Moses' mama, the mother, takes her boy, hides him for 3 months, and that three-month-old baby is getting too loud, so she said, well, I'm going to get caught. So she put him in this little basket and put him out in the water and had his big sister to look out for him. Let me tell you what God did. Now, Ramesses has already sent forth an edict saying, kill all these babies. But his daughter goes out to the river to take her bath, and all of a sudden she looks over there, she sees some bushes moving. Three-month-olds tend to move like that, you know. And all of a sudden she sends one of her servant girls and finds this little baby, and she sees that baby and she falls in love with him. But you know what God, now God didn't stop there. He has Moses' sister standing by, and she said, you know, you already know that's a Jewish baby. I know a Jewish woman that could nurse that baby. His mother. So she goes and gets his mother, brings his mother to Moses to nurse Moses. And guess what Pharaoh's daughter says? If you do that, I'll pay you. I'm talking about your God. And so this worship to him is about celebration, but it's about jubilation and participation, but it is also about education. I need to know who my God is. And so everything that we do is about understanding our God. Because if you don't know him, if you don't know he's a burden bearer, well, you might not can get excited when you come to celebrate him, because you don't realize how big his shoulders are. They're big enough to carry your load and mine as well. And so this idea of knowledge, Jeremiah 31:31, he predicts, he promised, he prophesies, if you will, the idea that when the kingdom comes, we'll all be known of God. We'll all know God. And we won't be taught about God once we get into the kingdom. We'll be taught about God, and that will give us reason to come into the kingdom. What a wonderful God we serve. Education. Joshua 24:15. As he goes at this monumental period in his life, he says to the people, you choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua is telling these folks, based on my knowledge of God, I don't care what the gods of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Ikets, I don't care what all they're saying, but the reality of it is I'm going to worship God. Why? Because I know him. He's brought me a mighty long way. So if I'm the only one singing, Joshua says, that's okay. I'll sing baritone, I'll sing bass, and if I sit on the tack, I'll sing soprano. The idea is that I'm going to celebrate him, and I'm going to participate. I'm not going to look to my left or my right, see if you're singing. I'm going to praise him because he's worthy of praise. Exodus, so many passages. Joshua 4:21 is a good one for me. God had brought these people across. He's brought them across on dry land, and they put stones out there in the Jordan. And the message is that when the water goes down, and those stones are observable, and when your kids ask you, what are them stones all about? You tell them. Are those the stones that we're telling our young people about? How did you make it over, Mama? Was it your education? What stones do you have all around your place? Joshua, Moses, the list goes on and on and on. This idea of this God that we serve, he's worthy of our presence in his presence. He's worthy of our celebrating. I had a chance a few years back of going to a Jewish bar mitzvah. And it's kind of interesting because the guy that threw the bar, I guess you threw a bar mitzvah, we had it. They had it, and we came and went to it. Our sons were the same age, and I'm understanding that a bar mitzvah is when that boy turns and becomes a man. And it just so happened our son was the same age, and so that was great. I mean, I should have brought him in there and kind of did a sup bar mitzvah, but anyway, come on back to this. But we went. Do you know that we celebrated all day that Saturday, that Friday, and all day that Saturday and Saturday night? I'm going, maybe this is some of this celebratory thing. Do you know that Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee? I'm told that those wedding feasts will last for days. And they ran out of wine. Jesus turned the water to wine, and they kept on celebrating. If you're going to serve this God, I'm here to tell you that celebration is a part of worship to him. And oh, by the way, Revelation is going to talk to us about the idea of when we get to heaven, it's going to be a whole lot of celebrating. So let's practice down here. You say, well, I don't like certain people. Well, you might want to get started liking them because they'll probably be in heaven with you. So you don't want to go through that course up there. Let's practice run down here. So this idea of celebration. Brethren, you and I, in many cases, don't have a lot to be grateful for. There's challenges, there are economic challenges, there are educational challenges, there's dysfunctional family challenges. I mean, we got all kinds of challenges. There's a whole lot of stuff in the wagon that you and I are pulling. On Sunday, though, you and I come here, and we celebrate. I can hear your stories, what's going on in your life on Monday. But today, this is the Lord's day. Let's celebrate. And if you don't know what you have to celebrate, let's talk about that. Because I guarantee you, 9 times out of 3, there's something in your life worth celebrating.
Amen.
Or giving him thanks for. Celebration, participation. The church, the kingdom of God, is not for this person or that person. It's for us.
Amen.
It's for us. This congregation can only do what we do. did you get that? We need everybody. Now, God is still on the throne, whether you come to church or not. He's going to be there. But I think if you and I can see how our celebration in his presence is participatory, I think now you and I have a reason to be here and be here on time. I think that's a challenge for us in 2018. I've been in the church all my life. Yeah, I understand that. But how long have you been worshiping? How long has God been the center and not you? So it's inspirational. And let's learn about him. Been many places, God has brought us over. Been through many challenges, God has been there with us. He's put dry land in the middle of water. He's allowed us to walk on water because there's whales and sharks swimming around and we're walking to the shore. Metaphorically, you understand what I'm saying. We have a reason to be grateful because we know who God is. If you want to learn more about God, you know you're going to knock the doors down coming to Bible class. Because that's one of the places we learn about him. Our personal study, that's where we learn about him. And this is helping us in our worship. The message tonight, this into his presence. You and I as human beings are actually invited in the presence of God. Had one chance, and I'll bring this in for landing, to go to Washington and rub shoulders with a United States senator. I was in line out at the African American Museum, and a retired congressman was right in front of me or right behind me. I can't remember, from Connecticut. And we just talked like two. But being in the halls of government, even with a Republican senator, it was impressive. This person votes on information that affect my life and my family's life. And we bought a little camera to take some pictures, you know, country bumpkins out of Texas, so you know. And they had a brother there about 8 feet tall, we 500 pounds. He said, no, we don't do that here. And I started to talk to him, but he was bigger than me, so I didn't. So he said, I'll take the photos here. Yes, sir. And you're walking. You don't make any certain jerks because the Secret Service might jump on you. So you just walk around, and you're just amazed. All the staffers. Impressive. Walking in the courthouse, the judge up on the, you get the feeling? But now you and I walk into the very presence of God. You know what God did one time? He sent one angel and killed 185,000 soldiers. Just one angel, and he didn't work up a sweat. You know what this God did? He caused time to stop. You know what this God did? He took, we're just talking about education. This God that we're talking about here, breathe into our Father life, and we've had it ever since.
Amen.
This God, amen, that you and I worship collectively every Sunday. Are you here tonight? Do you not realize you're in the presence of God? You might be here because somebody invited you here, but now you can be a part of his family. Hear the wonderful news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Trusting him, going down into the water grave of baptism, allow his precious blood to. That's another. We can talk all night about that. How can he wash our blood away? Because he's God. Are you subject to heaven's invitation tonight in any way? Won't you please come? We're together standing.
Jesus rose with all power in his hand. Jesus rose with all power in his hand.